this Acts passage, and I just wanted to talk a little bit more about that. We're talking about life without borders in a world that is becoming this multicultural in such a broad way. And I'm committed to the America that has been around for 200 years. I really do like much of what has been going on in America. There's parts that have been going awry, but you know what? It's still a tremendous, wonderful nation. And because of a political bent, our borders have been very, very, very open, and we have received an enormous amount of people, some that we don't even know are here, many, frankly, that we don't even know are here. But as an individual, as a believer, you know, I was with a man, his first name is Sue, a young man from another nation. I was with him this afternoon. I don't know his connections. I don't know if he's here legally or not. You know, that's not the issue. The issue is, he is a soul that needs Christ. And you know what? We need to be smart enough to recognize that we could get caught up with all sorts of cultural positions and miss the blessing of being used of the Lord. Now, if it's not us, you've got to start asking yourself, who is it? So we're going to talk about this developing a philosophy of ministry, which is very relevant to us here as we see a continuing change. The ethnic makeup of our neighborhood is changing it changes like every 3 or 4 years in North Minneapolis. Partially because of the rental, the heavy percentage of rental, people can move in and out very quickly. Scripture, before Peter had this trouble of having to be very specifically given a vision and a challenge to go see a man that was other than Jew, they had already, during the 40 days that Jesus was in his resurrected body speaking to them, heard messages about, you know what, it ought to go beyond just the Jews. As a matter of fact, they were told that all the way back when Abraham, he was to be a blessing to all people. He wasn't supposed to just keep it to himself. They were supposed to be a lighthouse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the part I want to just think about tonight. All nations. And you know who has that responsibility? Every single one of us that knows Jesus Christ. And you know what? Now, more than any other time in the world, Americans don't have to go anywhere to really engage in the full concept. Notice what it said in Acts, another one of those post-resurrection appearances of the Savior. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, what about and where? In Jerusalem, okay, the Jewish person said, I'm comfortable with that. Judea, still comfortable with that. Samaria, not so much. I don't like going to see those people because they're not pure like we are. And then it goes on, and it just has no boundaries here. To the ends of the earth. The end of the earth. Every nation, every people group. I sent an email to my son down at Bob Jones just a week ago. I had gone through a Libronics deal about reaching all nations, and I had this list of about 60 verses. And I had printed them out, and I had just enjoyed reading through them. And it was just talking about all nations, all people, all ethnic group. And it was just really, really significant when you look at all of the times that God has alluded to this from almost the start. And yet we still struggle with this. You know what? It's fascinating. It's not just us that struggle with it. It's everybody struggles with this. Rarely do people really like to have other people come in that are vastly different than them. They like it for maybe a dinner, but we're not talking about dinner. We're talking about getting close enough so you really change because you're with them. That's not what we'll do. I remember I used to travel about 50% of the time. I ran the international operations, so I would fly to England almost every week, if not every week, for just a couple days, and I'd fly back again. I would fly to South Africa once a month for sure. I would go to Italy once a month because those were plants that I was working and responsible for. I had responsibility. I ran the plants and I ran the marketing and the sales. I'll tell you what, you travel a lot like that, and you end up saying, you know, I picked a hotel in right next to Hyde Park. I decided that if I'm going to do this so often, I'm going to go to the same hotel every time I'm in London so that the doormen knew who I was and I knew who they were. I knew, and matter of fact, there was a flight 444 that got blew up over Lockerbie. That is the flight I took almost every Friday night. And it was a Friday night that that puppy blew up. I just wasn't on it. I knew the stewardess. I bet you I knew a good bit of the people that were on there because I did it a lot. If you don't think it was sobering, when you normally fly this certain flight between England and New York, and then you find out the one night you did make it beyond Scotland, it leaves an impression in your heart. Say, whoa, God, what in the world? But this is the point that I wanted to make in regards to my time of traveling like that. I would go into a restaurant, and if I saw somebody, and you know, if I'm staying there for a week, and I saw somebody that looked like an American, I'd look for a way to connect with them, just to sit and talk, especially if I was in Italy, where no one's, they purposely didn't speak English to an English person, at any rate. But it's not God's way. We are messengers. We are ambassadors, and we have been sent across the lines. And it isn't about what's comfortable. It's what message we have that is eternally life-changing. And we are to be burdened to deliver it to everybody. I want to share three observations very quickly in the time I have. First one, while we're looking for ways to exclude others, they're not like me, they're not like that, I don't like the way they're trashing up the yard just in front of our house. I don't want to get to know them. They're making a ton of noise at night, and I don't really appreciate it, and frankly, I'm talking about my neighbors. But I have a responsibility to reach them. And so you know what? I can understand when we say, hey, how about the ones that are wearing the burkas? And the whole culture, which obviously for many of them, they don't like us either. Okay, you sense that. There's a real tension. You ride enough, ride some taxis and start talking, and you'll sense that they don't really like the America that we know. But we got to get over that because we have been sent. That's not the issue. They need Christ. They don't need to be Americanized. They need Christ, and that whole problem goes away. And we need to recognize the privilege we have to have the truth. It's the only truth that really changes anything. This is a prayer that Orthodox Jews, I understand, still do it today. I can't really say that for sure, but I do know historically this was a prayer that they prayed on a regular basis. And I am told that truly Orthodox Jews today, ones that are really committed, have the curls coming down the side of their face, will embrace this type of a prayer. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, for not having made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, for not having made me a slave. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, for not having made me a woman. What is all of this about? They really thought they were special. They really, and I'll tell you what, as Americans, we got to be careful that we don't look at the world this way. Now, our nation is the greatest nation that ever was, in my opinion, and I am proud to be an American, but I recognize that my calling from God is not defined by my nationality or my citizenship with God, with America. It is my citizenship in heaven. And I have a responsibility, as you have a responsibility, to reach everybody. And you need to purpose to do this. You don't do this naturally. We're always looking for a way to exclude others. That's our culture. They're not quite like me. We do that in the Christian realm. It used to be far worse. Some of us that have been in independent fundamental Baptist circles remember the days where if someone dare, a woman would dare to come into the service without a dress on. This was unacceptable stuff. Remember those days? Some of the, Jim, come on, give me some support. Do you remember those days? I mean, it's, and everybody had to have their hair cut a certain way. You know, it was just really, really specific. Fortunately, I think we've gotten a long ways from that, recognizing that may not be the main event. There is no us and them in biblical Christianity. Not in the sense where I'm not reaching out to them. I'm not going over. That's what Peter was struggling with. He was not going to go to a Gentile. He wasn't interested in doing that. That's what Paul was struggling with, too, at the start. They had to sort through that in their minds. There is only we. And the we is that we are individuals that are sinners that are in need of a Savior. The we is those of us that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be so grateful that we want to allow everybody to have that same wonderful privilege. That's what Galatians chapter Paul was teaching in Galatians 3. In the scripture foreseeing that God had justified the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. You understand how that applies to everyone in this room? That's a command to every one of us. All the nations shall be blessed. And they by us. We are supposed to be instruments that are accomplishing this. I teach a seminary class, and one of the things I talked to the students, I said, listen, this week, your number one responsibility and assignment for this class is that you pray daily about having your eyes open to who God might allow you to talk to about Jesus. And you take a note of your prayer, and you take a note of the times when God opened your eyes to people that need Christ. That, by the way, if you remember what Ruth Dennison said about a year ago when she spoke about how she reached out to people. How many of you remember that? Anybody remember that? A few of us remember. Okay, that's good. A third of us, at least. But her comment was that she woke up and she prayed for God, open my eyes. That is so powerful. It is so powerful to be reminded ourselves that we're not here just to get through today. We're not here to just enjoy the day. We're not here to just put in time. We're here to reach others for Christ, for Jesus Christ. We're to lift him up before a lost and dying world. I got to get moving here. Dr. Seuss, how many of you ever, do anybody else read these books or read them younger? Okay. Do you remember this one? This is one of my favorite, okay? The deal was that only a few of them had a star on their stomach. And so the ones that had a star started to think they were, you know, they were just really cool. And they didn't want to have anything to do with those that didn't have a star, which were the majority. And then this guy comes along and sees an opportunity in this and comes up with, I think it was a machine, but somehow or another, to put a star on everybody. And so all of a sudden, everybody had a star because everybody wanted to be in the in-group and no one wanted to be different. And then the same guy comes up with the idea that, hey, I got a way of taking off the star. And so now the ones that didn't have the star were in the cool group. All of this is to say, by human nature, we really, really, really just naturally get with people that are like us. And we stay with people that are like us, and we're uncomfortable with people that are not. And that may be natural. It is not what Christ is calling us to do. He's telling us to rise above this because we have a higher calling and purpose than our own comfort levels. We are to have a burden for those that are different and those in need. I shared this about 4 weeks ago. John Wesley made this statement. Yeah, I'm going to read it slower. My wife says I rushed through it and no one really caught what it said. Oh, we cannot think alike. May we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt, we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these small differences. Here's the point that John Wesley was right on the money on. We can come up with 100 type of excuses why I'm not going to get along with them because they're not like me. When what we ought to be burdened about, specifically as believers, that we share Christ. We ought to come together. And I'll tell you what, God may be doing some things in our lifetime and in America that will help us to recognize this. When my son Aaron and I went into Liberia during the Civil War, we went in for 10 days thinking it was clear to bring the missionaries in. It wasn't. It was still in Civil War. It was a horribly frightening time. We went through checkpoints all the time, and these little kids that were on drugs were holding these great big guns that they didn't even know. I don't bet you they didn't even know how to properly clean them, but they looked like they knew how to shoot them. So it was a frightening, frightening time. I'll tell you what. You get into those situations, and you see how people group together right away. And it was very obvious because, you know what, in Liberia, there are several family tribes. I think there's 13 of them, if I remember correctly. And after I was there for a few days, because in the Civil War, they were very, very, they felt more secure if they were of the same tribe. There was a level of confidence they didn't have with anybody else because they didn't trust anybody. And there wasn't mixing like you would hope. Fact is, I started to be able to recognize that the kids that came, they all looked somewhat alike. They had a family son. They looked the same. And another group didn't look like them, but they would look differently, but the same. And they grouped together. We've got to get over this. Because we have people from all over the world coming to our doorstep. And the tremendous responsibility we have is to reach the people that God has sent to us, that many times don't even know who Christ is. They don't have a clue who the Christ of the Bible is. And if they aren't going to learn it from us, who would tell them? While we're looking to keep God in a box, God insists on moving outside the box. Here's the point. Well, maybe I can make it this way. You know, you look at Psalm 46. Sacrifice and our offering we do not desire. My ears, you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. We have a way of thinking we figure things out, and then we're going to do it that way. This is the way we're doing it. This is the way I'm going to worship. This is who I'm going to be around. I don't really like that. That messes up. No. Often God is working in different ways. And for me, the biggest issue is stop trying to drive my plans to get God to join my team. I need to be looking at joining God's team. I got to be looking at what God's doing, where God is opening hearts, and invest my times there. And I'll tell you what, it's very liberating and very exciting. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God, we will never figure out how to do things the best way unless we are just following the Lord. His ways are not necessarily... He will challenge us to do things we might not otherwise feel comfortable to do. And I'm really burdened about the fact that each one of us look at people around us. For me, right now, I'm most convicted about my neighbors. Because I'll tell you what, my broader block of people around there are really, really geared up to get rid of these guys. They are on it. They have cameras on their houses, and they're tracking them, and they're reporting it to the fourth precinct. And they're really trying to build a case to get them moving. And I appreciate that, frankly. I don't like civil disobedience and riotous living, but they are still souls. And to the extent that one can, we need to be the messenger. The third point, and I only have a couple minutes left, while we're looking for ways to get God on board with our plans, God is calling us to get on board with His plans. He's doing something. You know, in the midst of the struggles we're having here as a church and in a community, and the struggles our nation is having, the struggles that are going on in politics, the struggles that are going on in the economy remains extremely fragile. Is it possible that we would have a financial collapse that is even greater than anything we've seen in our lifetime? Yes, very much so. It is extremely fragile. Are we ready? Because even that type of a collapse will present an opportunity for us to be shining brightly. Different than everybody else, because we are not dependent on circumstances or things. My trust is in the Lord. And I hope and trust that you are placing your heart there. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do new things. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Ephesians, and I'll close with this thought. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21 are great verses to mark when you're trying to figure out, what would God have me to do? "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What's the thought right in here? According to the power that works in us. We need to be focused on bringing Him glory. In the midst of an economic collapse, we need to lift up Christ and say, "Here's the answer." In the midst of neighborhoods that are so split because of the riotous living of some, we need to be the beacons. We need to be the ones to say, "You know what? I care about you." You know, I'm reaching out to two men. Both are really caught up in drugs right now. The one has already lost his job and is about ready to lose his housing. The other one has lost his housing but still has his job. It's interesting the way that has a... They're not connected in any way, but there's a parallel here. They both feel, "Woe is me, and it's so bad, and they can't really..." But neither of them have come to the point where they're really wanting to just say, "All right, I'm going to, whatever it takes, I'm going to go God's way." They're all about scheming how they're going to make it through life. Now, as one who is in contact with both of these individuals on a fairly often basis, you could get to a point where you just want to scream and say, "You know what? Don't call me. I don't care to go over this anymore with you. Unless you want to do something different." And to a certain extent, we have to play some hard, you know, we got to be firm with them. But I'll tell you what, we better not get to the point where we don't care. And we better recognize that many, many times, we are the only messenger that God seems to be using in their life. Now, not that God won't bring someone else if we don't do our job. He will. But we have a responsibility to be used of Him to represent truth. That means you don't come alongside and say, you know what, here, have some more money. Go buy some more crack. That's a great idea. No, we don't do that. But we can come alongside and say, you know what, there's a better plan. I can't find it out. I can't get into this. I can't do that. And I say, well, there's a better way. If you will let me, I will work with you to figure this out. And I can say that. Now, the problem is neither of those really have said yes. But they'll get there. I'll bet you both of them will. But here's my point tonight. Well, we're looking for ways to exclude. That's not God's way. We are to have a heart for all. Particularly, I remind you that we ought to have a heart for those that are not like us. Number two, while we're looking to keep God in a box, in other words, what I meant by that is that we define what God ought to be doing in this situation. God works outside the box all the time. He does incredible things, incredible ways. And instead of that, we should be looking how we can join His plan and get in line with what He's doing and give it our all, even when it seems to totally exhaust us. I have to remind myself sometimes. Sometimes, you ever get bitter at the end of the day? That you just run, and now you're at the end, and you're so exhausted. And you're saying, why did I do that? No, that's the wrong thought. The right thought is, say, thank you, Lord. There's nothing better than expending my life serving Him. And let me tell you, there's nothing better for you either, or for any of us. Whether it's comfortable, whether it's easy, whether things go the right way, the truth is they don't. That's one of the realities. Life doesn't go smoothly, and it doesn't go the way that I've ever figured it out. But you know what? God, since I came to know Him, has never left me. And I need to just rejoice in that. And so do you. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll conclude at that point.